Well, good afternoon, everyone. I have bad news and good news. The bad news is I'm going to be referring to over 20 scriptures. The good news is I'm not going to read all of them. I'm only going to actually read in completely three of them. So that's even better news, isn't it? So it'd be a very short sermon with only three scriptures, wouldn't it? The Great Commission is the subject. Kofi read, and I'm reading from the King James as well, New King James, not the old. So let's look at what he said again. We'll start from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, so it was the 11 disciples he was talking to here, not any others, as far as we know. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we know that very well. We've read it and heard it dozens of times. So in verse 19, note that he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Now I'd like to go to Luke 24:46. Luke 24:46. And this is a different occasion, and he's talking to the disciples, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He doesn't mention baptizing here, but preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name, which is obviously the gospel. So it's two slightly different aspects of it, but nowhere does the Bible say that all Christians should be going into all the nations and baptizing and so on. This was for the original disciples who became apostles, and those over the hundreds of years since that the Holy Spirit has specifically called, you know, to do amazing work in either other countries like Mother Teresa or around the world like Billy Graham. Now I want to go back to Matthew 28 and look at the other part that Jesus said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's telling them to observe all things. He's teaching them something, and I would say this is like multi-level marketing in a way, because Jesus is teaching the original disciples, and they're going to go into different countries and teach other people, who will then teach other people, who will teach other people. So it's a huge, not a pyramid scam, but it's a pyramid structure, starting with Jesus, and it goes out and out and out, and eventually, as we know, will reach every human being that's ever lived. What I want to do now, I've read two of the scriptures out of my three, so I'm nearly finished. What did Jesus command them to do? He says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, one of the places that he commanded his disciples as to how to live was Matthew 5, 6 and 7, wasn't it? So I'm going to rattle through these because it's just a reminder. Matthew 5 verses 1 to 12, you have the blessings. Nine things which people will be blessed. Verse 13, you are salt. Verse 14 to 16, you are like. Verse 22, murder begins in the heart. Verse 28, adultery begins in the mind. You could say it begins with pornography as well. But in James 1, verses 12 to 15, it talks about, you know, how you get the first sort of little temptation, and it grows and grows and grows, and it ends in sin and death. So things start in the mind. And in verse 33, he says, don't swear by heaven or anything, just let your yes be yes. And in verse 38, not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, that's not the way to do it. Don't retaliate, he says. And in verse 43, the big one, love your enemies. So that's a whole basketful, and that's only Matthew 5. He goes on in Matthew 6, talking to the disciples. Give your money secretly, verse 1. Verse 5, pray in private, and not necessarily repeat parrot fashion the sample prayer he gave. That was only a sample that we can expand on. Verse 14, forgive as you're forgiven. Verse 16, fast secretly as well. Don't make a show of it. Verse 19, build your treasure in heaven. Because a rust and moth get at them in this world. It's interesting, if you've ever owned an old car, you'll know about the rust. And it fails the MOT because the exhaust has rusted or something else has rusted. And I found out all about the moths because I think you know I had to move recently after 25 years in one place. And in 25 years you get a lot of stuff. And in my case, I realised afterwards I'd become a hoarder as well as having lots of stuff. And when I came to look at some of the things I hadn't seen for a long time, like sweaters, lo and behold, the moth. And of course they go for the best ones, don't they? The cashmere and the pure wool, and they leave the tacky old cotton ones. So the moths did get the better of me. You can't even give them to the charity shop. You've just got to ditch them. If you think you might be a hoarder, if you're worried about having people come to visit your house, like I was, because of the obvious hoarding, well, come and talk to me afterwards. Matthew 6, verse 24. You can't serve God and wealth. Not wrong to be rich. And, you know, there are some amazing examples of rich people using fantastic riches, you know, to help, you know, loads of people, like Bill and Melinda Gates, Warren Buffett, and probably lots and lots of others. Because if they're going to do it the Christian way, they won't be telling anybody about it anyway. They just start something up and do it. Oh yes, did you see the story the other day? The second richest man in, was it China or Japan? Japan, I think it was. He's worth something like $45 billion. He put a bet on Bitcoin at the time when it was nearly $20,000 for one Bitcoin. And that was the highest it ever got. And it crashed down to about $5,000. And he lost $100 million on it. He bet that at the height. So, you know, when you think $100 million, but to him, if he's worth $45 billion, it's like a little tip you give to somebody, isn't it? Really not going to bother him too much. And it said he wasn't bothered too much. And pity he lost it, but he's got all the rest. Now, just to make a change from rattling through scriptures, I'd like you to listen to something. Thank you, Eddie. The wonderful Bob Marley, of course. And there was somebody who used his money to help his fellow man. So that leads on. I was in Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus says, don't worry. And he says it, a lot about it. Let's just go to that. Sorry, Matthew 6, verse 25. So he says to his disciples, he's just said, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, don't worry about money, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Not moth-ridden sweaters. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you and me, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin or work. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow and is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry, he says it again, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Live in the now, live for today. We plan, make plans for tomorrow, but we have to live for today, because we might not see the end of it. Who knows? So that was a long chunk that he spent telling his disciples not to worry. And isn't that what all Christians should adopt? I mean, all these things, but don't worry about things. Matthew 7, verse 1. Don't judge others. And in 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Apostle Paul says, don't compare ourselves with others. So don't judge ourselves in comparison with others. Because there's only one judge in this universe. Verse 7. Keep asking, keep praying about things. Verse 12. Do to others as you want them to do to you. Verse 15 to 23 is another long bit. I won't read it, but beware of false prophets. There have been plenty of those in the past and now. And in verse 21, he specifically says, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to be one of the righteous ones. There are false prophets who call Jesus their Lord, but they're not really Christians. And verse 20, in contrast to verse 1, where he says don't judge others, verse 20, do judge the false prophets by their fruits. That's how you know them. Verse 24, build your house, your life, on the rock. And the rock with a capital R, Jesus is the rock. Put God first in everything. That's the summary of all this. Put God first in everything and live our lives like Jesus, if you like. There's over 20 instructions there from God himself through Jesus. Jesus taught a lifestyle that would be an example to others. If you can imagine a world where every human being lived by all those 20 things, what a difference if they just lived by one, love your enemies. No wars. It would be amazing. But that's a long way off. You remember, despite their big mistakes, Moses, Abraham, David, Peter and Paul were used mightily by God. There's hope for us, because no human being is sin-free, but God can and does use fallible human beings. You know, like Billy Graham, I heard him interviewed once on the radio, and the interviewer said, after all this fantastic life you've had, travelling the world and all these people, and you've preached God's word to millions and millions of people, is there anything you would have done differently, anything you regret? And he said, yes, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. So family is very important. Talking of King David, Psalm 40, verses 9 to 10. Psalm 40, verses 9 to 10. This is a psalm of King David. They weren't all by King David, but this one was. So he's writing this to the chief musician. So he's going to be making a song out of this. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. Though he's been talking to the great congregation, whoever that was, whether it was just where he was at the time, we don't know where he was when he wrote this. And he's in effect preaching God to a load of people, and he was doing it. He didn't travel to another country to do it. This was where he was, where he was living. So is there a lesson for us? We don't necessarily have to travel the world or go to another country, and we don't have to be rich. We just have to be willing to be used. But if we just look around us, maybe our great commission is right where we are now, with our family, friends, neighbours, workplace, sports, clubs, gym, shopping, dog walking, whatever you're doing on any particular day. You never know who you're going to meet, or might find somebody in trouble, or we don't know what's going to happen. So is our Great Commission right where we are now? And you could look at it that first it's in reach for ourselves. We look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves, judge ourselves against this list of 20 items. Are we doing what Jesus instructed? Then we grow to be more like Jesus. That's the in reach, and that results in us being a better example to other people. People will notice, obviously, if we employed all those 20 odd sections, people would certainly notice what we're like, because we'd stand out, we'd be the light. So we have, and in Ephesians 4 it talks about growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. But the reason is, Jesus wants us to be the examples. And you and I may be the only Jesus that somebody sees in their life. They see Jesus in us. So that's a challenge. Are you and I up to that challenge, to grow, to be the sort of example that people will know and remember and maybe want to know more about? So that's it. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us. You know what we're like. You know that we let down and we fail and we go wrong and we sin. Please help us to grow, to be more like Jesus, like he said. Help us to set that example, be that salt and light in this world, so that the gospel can be spread more and more to as many people as possible. So help us, please, to grow and do our part. In Jesus' name, amen.